Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Thanks for joining me. Coming up over the next half hour, Pope Francis raises 17 men to the rank of cardinal. The Jubilee Year of Mercy comes to the end as Pope Francis closes the holy door of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And we bring you a special report on the artists who crafted the bronze panels and a reflection from American Monsignor William Millay.
Terrò un concistoro per la nomina di 13 nuovi cardinali dei cinque continenti.
Pope Francis raising 17 men from 5 continents to the rank of cardinal in a consistory November 19th. 13 of the new cardinals are under the age of 80 and are eligible to succeed Francis one day. The new cardinals come from the U.S., Mexico, Brazil, Venezuela, Italy, Spain, Belgium, the Central African Republic, Lesotho, Bangladesh, Malaysia, Mauritius, and Papua New Guinea. Filipino Cardinal Luis Tagle has been a member of the College of Cardinals since 2012. He's also president of Caritas Internationalis, the Federation of Catholic Relief and Social Service Organizations. He told Linda Bordoni he's very pleased that many of the new cardinals come from the ends of the earth, where Catholics are often few and far between.
I might sound biased because I come from Asia, where Christians are a tiny minority, you know, but I could not explain my excitement, my joy when I heard the announcement. And I happen to know some of them. And I've been to some of those countries. I spent time in Papua New Guinea as visitator of the seminaries. I've seen the poverty and even the struggles of the church there. Of course, Malaysia. I know Cardinal-elect Soter in Bangladesh, and I've been to Bangladesh. I just could not stop thanking God for allowing me to see this day where these countries that might not be able to contribute numerically, you know, to the number of Christians, but who have a wealth of suffering, martyrdom, an evangelical witness would have a place in the College of Cardinals. Now, it's not just the persons too, but what they stand for and the communities that they bring to the college. We will be greatly enriched.
And that was Cardinal Luis Tagle. Well, speaking of the peripheries, Papua New Guinea's very first cardinal, John Rabat, calls the Pacific Island nation P&G and says his mandate also covers the Solomon Islands, where the small Catholic and Protestant communities share close ecumenical relations. He tells Linda Bordoni his appointment has brought all Christians there into closer communion.
And the feeling of closeness, in a sense that when we have issues or things that needs to be attended to, at least we have someone who will be actually our voice representing the church in PNG Solomon Islands and also the neighboring countries as well. And you know, interestingly enough, from other denominations, they would be Christians, but they share the feeling of closeness at the Catholic Church. You know, in Papua New Guinea, we have 19 provinces, or a little more, 20, two created lately. In all the provinces, there are no Catholics. And some provinces are very strong and more. So our population will be about 1.34 million, while the Lutheran are the second biggest, is 1.23 or so also. So we are the biggest congregations in the country. And we try to keep that relationship also with them. And so for me, this is something that I can really see and really kind of work towards trying to embrace the others also. And they all say that the Catholic Church is a mother church. And if he sees the mother, then she has to be ready to embrace those others also. But in a relationship that is proper, a relationship that we appreciate, and a relationship that unites us together in that relationship. You know, as a bishop, I saw the big picture and I said, well, this is something that we need to continue to build on.
This consistory for us is very interesting because Pope Francis is really going to the peripheries, as he always has said. How does it feel to be part of this new face of the church?
To be able to recognize the small churches, in a sense that small, you know, it's like PNG and Solomon Islands, and to be able to go out to that and appoint someone like this. For me, it gives me an understanding, and also it gives me a feeling of being one, in a sense that we are recognized on the same level as, you know, church. You know, we are seeing and witnessing a lot of challenges that is happening already in the Pacific. And this is the sea rising level, high rise of sea level that is happening now. And it is affecting our nations, eh? And also our people. And we will see a lot of this, you know, in terms of migration. That is something that the UN has to recognize and has to kind of start focusing on, because it was not the focus before. Because refugees is only kind of understood as those people are running away from political situations or life in danger from war and so on. But this time we have a new form of refugees, and that is people coming out from the island that is disappearing. Because it's slowly happening now in Papua New Guinea and also in the Pacific.
Pope Francis has endorsed this. He has spoken of climate change as one of the reasons of the migration crisis, can we call it, and the wave of refugees. But he's also extended it towards poverty as well, which is another battle to be fought.
We are suffering and we are coping the result of what is happening. And really, it goes back to the developed nations where, you know, they're responsible for emitting this gas that is causing, you know, so much destruction to the world, where the melting of ice is really kind of coming faster. So we are coping it. We are really suffering. And that's why we are calling on these developed nations. They have to take us into account. And this is where I see that the Holy Father is coming out to really small communities and to really appoint cardinals there, because they will be really the voice, because these things are happening now. Now, I may say that he has broken, if you like, the protocols of appointment of cardinals. And therefore, he's really looking at going out to the peripheries, and that is including us in the Pacific. It's really a small church in comparison with the big churches. And I think when he does that, really, he made us feel that, yeah, at the end, our situation is recognized. And where we are, he wants that we should be together. And at this time when the world is really in a very challenging situations, I think we need to be together, because we need that strength.
Finally, have you met Pope Francis?
No,
you haven't met him.
I haven't met him.
So what are you going to tell him?
Oh, well, you know, for me, this is what I will tell him. Come and visit us. Come, you have recognized us. You have done great for us. But this time, you come out and meet us and experience what it is for us there. Many people are saying, when you go, this is not only Catholics. This Christians, because I'm a chairman of all these movements, ecumenical movement in Papua New Guinea, and that they were saying, when you go, give our greetings to him and also invite him to come.
Papua New Guinea's new Cardinal John Rabat.
Ecco i nomi dei nuovi cardinali. Monsignor Mario Zenari.
One of the first names Pope Francis pronounced when he announced the 17 new cardinals was that of the Apostolic Nuncio in Damascus, Italian Archbishop Mario Zenari.
Che rimane nunzio apostolico nell'amata e martoriata Siria.
The Pope said the Archbishop would be elevated to cardinal, but after the consistory of November 19th, would remain in his post to show the Church's concern for the beloved and martyred Syria, so that he can continue to be close to the suffering of its people. The Cardinal-elect spoke to Vatican Radio soon after learning of his nomination, his voice trembling with emotion.
È stata per me un'emozione così che mi ha anche sconvolto, effettivamente, perché non ho...
For me, it was an emotional moment. It was a surprise. I sincerely thank the Holy Father, because this purple gown is for Syria, for the victims of Syria, for all those who suffer because of this terrible war. It's for these people, for the many children who are suffering, for the many poor people who are paying the consequences of this tremendous conflict.
Archbishop Zenari says Pope Francis has made many powerful appeals for peace in Syria, and he says in this case, by creating a cardinal who is also the Vatican's ambassador in the country, he is sending a very strong message. He says his commitment will continue, encouraged and fortified by the Pope's support.
This sign of closeness on the part of the Pope will most certainly produce some benefits as I pursue my mission.
The president of Caritas Syria, Chaldean Bishop Antoine Odo, warmly welcomed Cardinal Zenati's appointment to the College of Cardinals.
It's a message for all Syrians, not only for the Christians. If you want to read it in a good way, I think it's a message given to the government, to the in general, to the Syrian people, and even to the opposition, to say that the Church believes in peace in Syria, in a future. We have to do a special effort for reconciliation, to continue. I think this is the big message of this nomination of our nuncio, Mario Zenari.
With this new group of cardinals, Pope Francis has named 44 cardinal electors, slightly more than a third of the total of 120 allowed by church law. It will also mark the first time that the Central African Republic, Bangladesh, Papua New Guinea, as we heard, Malaysia and Lesotho will have a cardinal. The Holy Year of Mercy, concluding Sunday, November 20th, on the Feast of Christ the King. Pope Francis celebrating a special Mass in St. Peter's Basilica and presiding the closing of the Holy Door. St. Peter's, the last Holy Door to be closed in Rome, following similar solemn rites at the city's papal basilicas and in churches across the globe. It's estimated that 20.4 million people attended Year of Mercy events in the Vatican over the course of this year, many of them crossing the thresholds of the Holy Doors. It was on December 8, 2015, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, that Pope Francis opened the Holy Door of St. Peter's, ushering in the extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, a symbolic gesture marking the passage to salvation through the gateway of God's mercy. More than half a century before him, ahead of the Jubilee Year of 1950, Pope Pius XII commissioned Italian artist Vico Consorti to create the door's 16 bronze panels, depicting the story of Jesus in his mercy, seeking his lost sheep. The foundry selected to cast the bronze door was owned by Ferdinando Marinelli. His grandson by the same name invited Veronica Scarisbrick to tour the foundry ahead of the Year of Mercy to see the ancient craftwork behind the Holy Door. Let's join them on their journey back in time.
Ferdinando Marinelli, you have an incredible foundry here. It's not the original foundry. Your grandfather had a different one, right?
Yes, it was in Florence, the first one. He did it in 1905, but 15 years ago we had to move and come here for the space and for pollution that we did there in Florence, yes.
You have an immediate contact as we walk into the foundry with the Vatican, I think, no?
Yes, we have many molds of the pieces that they are in the Vatican Museum, but we worked also for the Vatican. The Holy Door is our fiore all'occhiello.
Apple of your eye.
And then the big stairs of the Vatican Museum and the other pieces for the Vatican we did, yes.
We can hear the sound of the foundry as you open the first door to a series of contiguous rooms. Wow, red is the name of the game. Bits of bodies covered in red. This is wax, presumably.
Yes. We color the wax in red because we have to see very well the anatomy. The wax is translucent, so if you don't color it, you don't see very well the proportions, the dimensions. The first step in the lost wax techniques is making a wax identical to the original. Then you cover it with a special material, you will see. You cook it, the wax melts away, and you pour bronze inside the space left by the wax.
into another big, big room here. And they're being tortured, these statues, aren't they?
We put this net of three-dimensional tubes.
They're bamboo, aren't they?
They're bamboo, because the bamboo doesn't leave ashes when it burns. When the wax goes away, where we pour the bronze, and the bronze from the ground comes up.
Comes up?
Yes. These are two Bruges Madonnas by Michelangelo. We have the mold of it, and so they're identical to the originals.
How did you get hold of the mold?
And my grandfather has been very clever. In the 30s, more or less, he got the molds of all the masterpieces of Roman, Etruscan, Greeks, and the Renaissance masterpieces. We have all the Michelangelo molds made on the originals. We are, I think, the only one in the world.
But this is an artistic foundry. I think we need to specify that, no?
Just artistic. We don't do mechanical pieces. And we use the same techniques that they were used in the Renaissance. It's exactly the same. Same materials. Obviously, we have light and we have electricity. But for the other things, everything is identical as Michelangelo in his own. He did only one cast that we don't have.
There's a sound of polishing in here. And lo and behold, what looks like a reclining pontiff.
Giovanni Paolo.
Giovanni Paolo. John Paul II. There's even a tiara lying around.
For an artist, he's a Tuscan artist. I don't know where he will put it. He did the clay model. We made the mold on top of it, the wax, and then the casting, and now we're finishing.
Mind if I speak to one of your staff here? Tommaso. Tommaso, how did you get here? You obviously studied.
I did at the Academy of Beaux-Arts, and then I did some sculpture on my own. For casuality, I came here. I found this foundry fantastic, and I stayed.
What do you like about the foundry?
Well, everything. Also, the hard part of the work.
Which is?
Well, there are many. Covering with lotho, pouring with bronze, making big molds. You have to be strong to do this job. But it's very nice because you have to use your head every time. It's not always the same job. It's always different.
What has been your favorite piece over the years?
I remember the first time I came here and I saw the Neptune of Gian Bologna and was right in the middle of this room, I saw it and I said, wow.
Tommaso mentions the need to be very strong to do this job. Just think, once you've created the wax model over a clay core and inserted the bamboo vent tubes, you have to cover it in lotho, an evocative Renaissance word used by Dante, which refers to the material used.
No, lotho is the word that Dante uses for mud. And it's traditionally used for our kind of mud.
And then there come the placing in furnaces, the lowering into a pit, on a platform, shoveling over compact earth. That's not to mention the welding together of giant figures. I gained an understanding of this welding together when Ferdinando Marinelli accompanied me to the so-called gypsoteca, a huge shed, which houses all his precious molds. And where everything was in bits and pieces. Just imagine the David of Michelangelo in bits and pieces. Six molds for six different parts of the body.
Yes, yes. We have the... It's written on top generally what they are. You see Donatello, Michelangelo, Ghiberti. We have nearly all the masterpieces. And the important Madonna Medici, Michelangelo. The important thing is that they are made on top of the originals. They are not model of models like you can find around sometimes. These are made on the originals.
I would like to go back a moment to your work with the Vatican. It was an important part of the work at the time, in the first part of the 20th century.
Yes, absolutely. Because, as is obvious, but working for the Vatican means becoming very important. So the Holy Door, the stairs, etc., are for us a kind of bandiera.
A flagship of sorts.
We are very proud that the Vatican chose our foundry. And the Holy Door is a very big symbol for the Christianity. We are happy.
It was done by Vico Consorti for the Jubilee year of 1950.
Yes,
no?
Exactly. Yes.
And so it was Pius XII who asked for you to do this.
Yes, yes. And Consorti made other doors for the other churches that we cast for him. In fact, it was called Vico dell'Uscio.
Uscio, which means threshold of the door.
Means Vico is his name and dell'Uscio of the door. Has been famous for that, yes.
Earlier still, you made the ramp for the Vatican Museums, yes, the one which is actually used now to leave. I know it was commissioned by Pius XI, the founder of our radio station, in 1932. It's a huge job, that one.
Very, very big. And in those times, we didn't have the same way of welding that we have today, and it has been difficult to put everything together. And then we did the 1999 for the Jubileo of the 2000. The
banister.
Yes, Corrimano of the new ramp that they did is nearly 340 meters of bronze Corrimano. Yes.
Welding is about the only thing that's changed over the years.
Yes, yes. Now we have electrical welding in argon atmosphere. So my special thing that permits easily to do with the same alloy perfect weldings. Once what was with fire, and it was very difficult because fire dilates metal. So you fix it here and it breaks there. You fix it there and it breaks here. So it was very difficult. Now it's easier, the welding.
When you speak, it sounds like it's your baby here. Is that
it is. It's like my baby because I did the project for all the rooms, for all the work. Talking with the workers has been a long thing to think and to organize. And so I feel it like a baby, my baby.
My thanks there go to Ferdinando Marinelli of the Fonderia Artistica Marinelli. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.
And now, on a more spiritual note, Connecticut native Monsignor William Millay shares his thoughts with us at the close of this extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy.
In these days, Pope Francis will ceremonially close the Holy Door of St. Peter's Basilica to mark the end of the Jubilee of Mercy, which the Church has celebrated over the past year. The Pope, as we know, is a man of prophetic gestures, but perhaps from a spiritual point of view, his most extraordinary gesture has been precisely this: to call Christians everywhere to spend a year imploring God's mercy on our world, torn apart as it is by hatred and brutality, violence and division. The Holy Year has its distant roots in the Old Testament. The Jubilee was a prophetic institution meant to remind God's people of His original justice, so often betrayed in our fallen world. As a time of restoration and renewal, it was a foreshadowing of the universal reconciliation and redemption won for us by our Lord on the cross. So it is fitting that this Jubilee of Mercy concludes with the solemnity of Christ the King. Only in the triumph of Christ's kingdom will our world find definitive justice and lasting peace. In the course of the past year, countless people have passed through the Holy Door in churches throughout the world as a sign of their desire to cross the threshold of mercy, to accept the grace of conversion, and to enter more deeply into the heart of Christ in the communion of His Church. The opening of the Holy Door and the crossing of its threshold are symbolic acts that speak to everyone. But what are we to make of the ceremony of the closing of the Holy Door? To my mind, the ceremony of closure points to the real purpose of the Jubilee. It reminds us that this extraordinary moment of grace is not an end in itself, but a new beginning. It reminds us that the graces received during this year are meant, like seed sown on good ground, to bear fruit in due season. In this sense, the Holy Door, closed and sealed, points us to the other doors of our churches. Those doors are open every day of every year, waiting for us to enter and to find our Lord within. All of us have had the experience of walking into church and immediately recognizing that we are in a sacred place, a place set apart, where everything speaks of God's presence and His majesty. How often, especially when we enter our older churches, Do we find ourselves caught up in the beauty of stained glass, paintings and statues, all of which dispose us to contemplate in prayer the mysteries of Christ's life and our redemption? I like to think of this when I meditate on the fourth joyful mystery of the Rosary, the presentation of our Lord in the temple. I think of what Our Lady and Saint Joseph must have felt when they passed through the doors of the temple in Jerusalem to present the child Jesus in fulfillment of the law of Moses. They too must have felt awe and wonder as they entered into that holy place and found themselves in a sacred space steeped in the history of God's covenant with the chosen people. In our own meditation on this mystery as Christians, we join in that experience of Mary and Joseph, but we also contemplate how, in the event of our Lord's presentation, the ancient prophecies were fulfilled and surpassed. For the temple itself was a prophecy, prefiguring God's definitive dwelling place among his people in the incarnation of his Son, in the mystical body of Christ, which is the Church. When we meditate on the fourth joyful mystery, then, we're invited to enter more deeply into the mystery of the Church. I suspect that for most of us that involves thinking, remembering, first and foremost, our own parish church. We're asked to remember that Jesus is waiting for us there, his real presence signaled by a fragile flame. And we're asked to remember that the doors of that church, of every church, are always open for us. But there's something else, too. Doors do not simply open, they also close. We don't just enter doors, we also leave by them. When we leave church, we step back into the world from which we came. We do so interiorly renewed and reaffirmed in our commitment to serve the coming of God's kingdom. Inside many medieval churches, over the door leading out, there was a painting of the Last Judgment. It was a reminder of our duty as Christians to carry our experience of God's justice and his mercy over into our relationships, our communities, our world, and its history. As Pope Francis himself has reminded us, we are meant to be a church that goes forth to the very peripheries of society, bearing the balm of God's mercy. When I was a boy, our family lived in a house that had been owned by a Jewish man who had placed a mezuzah on each of its doorposts. The mezuzah is a small case containing a scroll with the words of the Shema, the great confession of Israel's faith found in the book of Deuteronomy. It reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." The scripture goes on to say, "Keep these words in your heart, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." My father was impressed by this sign of Jewish piety, and he kept the mezuzahs in place. When we were old enough to understand, he explained their meaning. I think of them when I look at the holy door, because the message is the same. Having crossed the threshold of divine mercy ourselves, we're called to remember that experience of mercy and to bring it to our world. That, in the end, is what loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might is all about. And that, we pray, will be the enduring fruit of the extraordinary jubilee of mercy that now draws to its close.
Monsignor William Millay is an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And I'm Tracy McClure. Thank you for joining me today. Bye-bye. Laudator Jesus Christus.